housekeeping things. One is for those that, there's a few that are at home that may be trying to watch this. For those folks like that, if the sound is coming through terrible, I understand it. I hope to have that fixed by Sunday. I think I messed it up last weekend, and I'm waiting for some parts to change the system around a little bit to try to make both the audio on the webcast, but also, if you're not aware of it, one of the things, for Jonathan's sake, I've been trying to do is to do voice recognition. In other words, convert the voice to text. Now, if anybody knows about the technology, if you ever watch that closed-circuit captioning, you realize that none of that gets the words 100%. There's none that's 100%. We're trying to get it relatively close, and we need the audio quality to be at a certain standard to get to that, and so I'm making some changes. I've been trying to make some changes in the system to do that, and the changes I made last week went backwards and really messed it up. So it's not, the voice recognition is not doing very good right now. In the future, well, I have some pieces coming in tomorrow that should straighten this out and hopefully make it a lot better. I'm looking at the notes here because, okay. If you did not get a handout last week, raise your hand. If you got one, just forgot it. Sorry. If you did not get one, I have a few extras here, and we'll hand those out. If you got one, I think I have enough for everybody, so y'all can each get one. And if you'll give it, there's two other people in the back there. If you give those. And here's one here. I have that gets me down to one last one, so that's good. Basically, what this is, what I've been doing each week is taking a song or taking a couple songs and looking at them. We'll continue in that process. This is a glossary or lookup list because there's a number of songs that we have out there that, in general, there's a number of songs in our songbook, either have phrases, words, things that we don't tend to look up or know. We're going to look at one tonight. If you turn your songbook, open your songbooks and turn over to Psalm 113, we're going to look at the song Footprints of Jesus. This one has a reference, to a biblical reference. And unfortunately, we don't tend to look these up. And this glossary or dictionary or words, these are words that are used in songs. We looked at a song last week that had a word in that, but it means reward, and as one that I guarantee I didn't know what it was until I looked it up. I'd never seen that word in the reading I've done, and I suspect a lot of us are in the same category. So we'll look at a reference tonight. If you turn on your songbooks again, let me grab a songbook. Let me also make a comment. Men, when you come to the front, don't bring your songbook, or if you do, make sure you take it back. There's a collection of songbooks up here, and people are grabbing songbooks from back here. If you look underneath, in the front, underneath, are plenty of songbooks. We don't need all these songbooks here. People in the back need them. And so I'll caution those. Our songwriters have done a great job of leading us in songs. But if you don't have a songbook sometimes, I know we're projecting, if you don't have a songbook sometimes, you can't look things up. Psalm number 113, Footprints of Jesus. If we think of that, I can think of the analogies are quite obvious of this song. I can think of images of, as a parent, my kids when they were at home and small, you as a parent have probably seen your kids do this. Either put on mom or dad's shoes and try to walk around, or mom or dad have walked outside and left tracks. And it's particularly funny or interesting, humorous if you please, in a way, is if mom and dad were in a bit of a humor and had the normal or long stride going on, and the child is small, trying to reach out for that next step and walk in that mom or dad's footsteps. It's one of those things that you always want a video camera of when it happens, because it's kind of interesting. But if you think about what's going on, what is the child doing? The child is trying to walk in mom and dad's footsteps. In other words, mom or dad is their example that they're trying to copy. And it should be humbling to us as when we're parents to think about that. But the song uses that same analogy for us. Us trying to walk in God and Christ's footsteps. Christ, while he was on the earth here, as we try to walk in his footsteps and follow his example. So we can think of the example of footsteps, and that's really what the song is all about, is examples, is the example of footsteps, us trying to walk in that. When you look at the topic left of, under in your songbook there, under Footprints of Jesus, you find the song was written by Mary B.C. Slade. And the music was written by A.B. Evers. Mary Bridge Kennedy, C-A-N-E-D-Y, Kennedy Slade. She was born in Massachusetts in 1826. So, roughly 200 years ago, give or take. But her husband was a Methodist minister in Fall River, and they worshiped either in Methodist Church or Methodist Episcopal Church. I don't know how many of us know anything about the history of the Methodist Church, but the Methodist Church is really kind of a revival movement inside the Anglican Church, the Church of England. John Wesley did that, and they kind of separated from the Anglican Church to some degree and followed the beliefs and tenets of John Wesley. And in particular, they get the name Methodist because of the methodical way they go about trying to fulfill Christianity. Now, they don't teach the truth, they're a denomination. We need to realize that. And why that matters is if we know the religious bias of the person who wrote the song, we can look at the song in that sense to see if that song teaches error. And the question we should ask, should we even sing it? Because there are a couple songs in the songbook that I'd argue that we need to be very careful about. Maybe we shouldn't sing. But we'll get into some of that later, or we elders will consider that. And I haven't seen us singing any songs of late that are a problem. But Mary Slade was a Methodist, and her husband was a preacher in Methodist, and so she wrote the poem, and A.B. Everett, and we talked about A.B. Everett. He actually studied to be a physician, and somewhere along that line, as he was becoming a doctor, he actually decided he liked music better, and then went back to school to become to study music, and he then wrote a number of tunes. In fact, both songs we're going to read tonight and look at tonight, both of them are written by Mary Slade, and both tunes are written by A.B. Everett. You may find songs titled that they're written by Dr. A.B. Everett, and that was just because of the fact that it's the same guy. It's just because some songbooks recognize the fact that he was a physician, although he didn't practice too much. So we need to think about the song and look at that. Now, if you look over into John 13:15, before we get into the song, notice what Christ has to say there. He says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Christ is talking about here and tells us that he's our example. "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." So trying to walk in Christ's footsteps, not literally, but figuratively, recognizing the example that he gave us and trying to obey him and live like he did by studying his thoughts, what he told us, but trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus would be something very scriptural. Using Christ as our example. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example. Nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. In other words, Christ is telling us that we need to use Christ as our example, to to walk in his footsteps, to seek and follow him. This song is everything I can see about it, at least the verses that we have in our songbooks seem to be very scriptural. Now, this song actually has, Mary wrote three additional verses that are not in our songbooks, and we'll consider those tonight, because one of them does have a couple issues. We looked at the first song, and the first verse, it says, "Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling? Come, follow me. The enemy see where thy footsteps falling. Lead us to thee." When we look at the scriptures, we can hear that Jesus is calling each and every one of us today. He's calling all of mankind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or excuse me, I said 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he called us through the gospel. He's called each and every one of us. Let me point out that it says we're called through the gospel. That doesn't mean that we get some little voice in the back of our head and we think, like the Calvinists would like to teach, that God comes and tells us that we're saved. That doesn't happen that way today. God calls us through the gospel, as it says. It's by means of the gospel he calls us to follow him, just like he did the apostles. Look over into Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1, we'll start in verse 16. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so if there's a little difference, be aware of that. "As he was going by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" So he was telling them, if they would follow him, what they could become. In other words, they could be walking in Christ's footsteps and becoming fishers of the fish in the sea, fishers of men. In other words, saving souls, helping souls obey God. It's also easy, as we read the scriptures like this, to get the impression that Christ just walked up to them and told them that. Now, if we look at all the composites about what happened, they knew Christ. They had heard Christ before. This wasn't just some him casually coming up saying, "Come follow me." They actually had heard him and knew of Christ, and now he is telling them and calling them to the work that he was going to bring and teach them. They were going to become fishers of men. In other words, they were going to teach men how to obey God, how to walk, if you please, in Christ's example, how to walk in his footsteps. If we continue in this, it says, "As we see thy footsteps falling, lead us to thee." Peter tells us that Jesus left an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Peter tells us exactly what this song says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if we start in verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." So Peter tells us the scriptural nature of the song, that we're to follow in Christ's footsteps. This song is a good song, and the verses that we have in here seem to be sound. Now in verse 2, it comes in, there's a phrase that we probably don't understand, or we typically don't remember the reference. It talks about, it says, "Though they lead over the cold dark mountains, seeking a sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak." Okay, Siloam is mentioned in the Bible twice, in the New Testament twice. Anybody remember the reference about Siloam's fountains? Phil?
So when Jesus is
going
by and then
he's
mentioned again in Acts,
for you're thinking of a different pool. You're thinking of a pool. Okay. If you turn over to John chapter 9, let's turn over to John chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6. This is a reference to Siloam. And it helps us understand what's going on in this verse by understanding what's going on here. It says, and when he had said this, talking about Christ, when Christ had said this, he spat in the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. This is a blind man that he's applying the clay to. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, Is not this one, the one who used to sit and beg? So Christ had made clay. He made clay and put on the eyes of this man. Did the man see at this point? I don't believe he did, because it tells us then, what did the man do? He followed Christ's instruction. Christ told him to go wash that clay off in the fountain of Siloam. And so the man went away and washed, and then he came back seeing. So it was after he washed that. What we've seen things like that happen before, when people were taught to do something, and it was only after obedience that they received a reward. The soldier from Syria, was it Nahum? In the Old Testament, that had leprosy, and he came to Elijah, and what was he told? Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he got all upset. He got bent out of shape. He wanted to be told to do some great thing, and he wasn't told to do that. It was something real simple. But he was to obey God, and that was what he needed to do. And he got told by a Jewish maid that he had exactly that. Why don't you humble yourself, if you please, and go do what you're told instead of wanting to do some great thing? And guess what? When he obeyed God, when he had dipped in the Jordan 7 times, what happened? He became leprosy free. His leprosy was cured. It was by obeying God. So we look at this one, this thing right here. And the other place that Siloam is mentioned is in Luke 13:2. And this reads, and Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So as the psalm tells us, as we look at the examples there, following the footsteps of Jesus also means that we need to be repentant of our sins. We need to be obedient. And when the individual, and that was Luke 13:2, if I didn't say that clearly, if we obey God, we'll receive the reward. But we need to obey. This first part of this, it says, oh, the leader of the cold, dark mountains seeking his sheep. It reminds us of kind of Jesus telling the story of the good shepherd. Matthew 18:12, although it doesn't talk about cold, dark mountains, it talks about mountains. It says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, starting Matthew 18:12, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it. He rejoices over it more than over the 99 who have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So we get this concept of Christ's parable of sheep brought to us from the second verse of the song. We're seeking, and if we follow the footsteps of Jesus, we may be seeking his sheep, and we as Christians need to be working. If we find one that has fallen away or slipping away, we need to find them and try to bring them back into the fold. And then we get along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Jesus, as we see here, he went by the Siloam's fountains to help men see. And if you think about the analogy here, Siloam's fountains, helping men see more clearly, it helps people see God. Because that's what this man was able to do, is when he came back seeing, he could see the one who healed him, and he could actually see and be able to follow Christ, follow God, the way he should. Stanza three, okay. Stanza three is in our songbook. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in the homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. We can see that. What was Christ's favorite place? It seems like when he's in, at least when he's in Jerusalem, what was his favorite place to go and teach? We find that he went to the temple quite often. Back when he was, although we don't tell, find it was in the temple, he was with the scribes and Pharisees when he was 12. His parents had taken him to the festival, and he stayed there answering questions, and they couldn't find him. Eventually, they found him being about, as he said, his father's business. We find in Mark chapter 14:49, it says, "Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." In other words, he went to the temple, and he taught there frequently. We find the stories over and over in the New Testament about Christ teaching in the temple, teaching the people, teaching God's word. So we need to also, as it talks about, preach the word in the homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. We need to follow his example. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," which is a fact that we need to teach. But we also can turn over to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and Christ tells us the fact that for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Christ came on this earth to serve all of mankind. Christ, as it talks about, we need to be, as the song concludes in the last stanza of this, serving the Lord. We need to do this. Luke 22:27 tells us, "Who is greater, the one who reclines at a table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at a table, but I am among you the one who serves." This was Christ talking. He was serving. He was doing the things that need to be done. He came to this earth to serve mankind and to give his life as a remission for our sins, that his blood might bring us to heaven. This next verse is not in the song, but we can read it. And if we look at that and consider the verse, it does seem to be scriptural in what it's teaching. "If thy way and his sorrow sharing, we go again up the slope of the hillside bearing our cross of pain." Christ went up the hill bearing his cross of pain at his death. Christ, Jesus certainly experienced sorrow and suffering. You look at what happened in Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and also in some other books there. Verse 41 says that he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Christ experienced sorrow. He experienced the dread of going to that cross. He knew what that cross was going to be like. He had to have seen that as a way of executing people before, and he knew that that was going to be his fate. He endured a whole lot of suffering. If we look over in John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between." Jesus was crucified, and he suffered, went through the agony Christ told us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he told us and all of mankind, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me up the slope of the hillside bearing our cross of pain. The next stanza is also not in our book, but we can also, actually this one is the next stanza is the last song in our book. It says, by and by through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. Portals are gates, and we can look at the eternal city as pictured as having 12 gates. Revelation 21 is a wonderful picture. It's an image of heaven. It's not meant to be a physical description of what heaven is going to be like. It's meant to give heaven and analogies so that we can help picture it. I personally am of a personal opinion that heaven is of a nature that it's almost impossible for God to describe to us in this earth. We have very few descriptions of heaven, and what they are is of glory and grandeur, of a wonderful place. But the physical aspects of it, we understand this physical earth, we understand three dimensions, we understand time. But we'll be away from all those limitations when we get to heaven. And I think heaven exists in a plane that is virtually impossible for us to comprehend. But God does give us pictures of it, as he gives us pictures of heaven here. If we look over in 21:12, it says it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels. And the names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So these portals there. By and by, through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. And we would be there with the glad immortals in Revelation 22, and we would be also immortal there. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into that city. In other words, those that we will be with there in heaven will be immortal, living next to the tree of life. And yet, back in Revelation 21:21, it talks about heaven having streets of gold. Again, an analogy, the preciousness of heaven, the wonderful and glory of heaven, not this little gold like we have today. We can think of it as, again, looking at 21:21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, if we get pure gold, we know it's not transparent in this world. But again, it's an analogy of the richness. Something we would consider valuable in this world is used just for painting material in heaven. Something that we'd walk on. To show you how glorious and wonderful heaven would be. Stanza 6 is not in the next stanza is not in our songbook. But it seems to be scriptural also. It says, when at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. So when the Lord returns, we will see him as he is, and also he will see us. We'll be there with him. Beloved, as First John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And it continues on. We can find other scriptures that continue on that show this. And if we look at the corners there, footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. And there is another song, verse that's not in any of the songbooks we have, but I'd like us to turn to page 718 in our songbooks and look at the song. In our songbook, it's titled, Who at the Door is Standing? I think I've mentioned this before. The original title and the actual title of the song says, Who at My Door is Standing? I don't know why Alton Howard or some song has been changed in some songbooks and some songs books it's not. I don't see why one would change that song, but it is, and it's what it is in our song, but Who at the Door is Standing. An interesting song. Again, this is written by Mary Bridget Kennedy, C-A-N-E-D-Y, Kennedy Slade. It was written by her, and again, and we talked about, and the music was written by A.B. Everett. So we look at the first verse. It says, Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? The song, giving the analogy, we sing this frequently at invitation, and to remind those, remind us and those that are hearing the lesson and singing the song, is to remind us of the importance of obeying God, of humbling our heart and coming forward to God. Who at my door is standing, and who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Revelation 3:8 tells us, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, these people in Revelation, the church that he's writing to there, they had a little power, but notice what it says, it concludes that verse there, and have kept my word and not denied my name. In other words, it's what we need to be doing too, and focusing on God and focusing on obeying him. Jesus seeks for an opportunity to dwell in our hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17 tells us. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts. How? Through faith. Our faith in him, our obedience to him, by obeying God, by having faith in him, we bring Christ into ourselves. And so he pleads with his voice to hear us and respond to his call. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, this idea of following God, of letting him, of obeying him. Now, again, realize that Methodists are not necessarily Calvinists, because they don't teach the proper entrance into the kingdom, which is the lady that wrote this verse. There is a Calvinistic branch of the Methodist Church that exists more over in Wales and Scotland, and we find that those, in this, as they came to this country, became what's known as a Presbyterian Church. So this is the Calvinism, but Calvinism, if you're not familiar with it, teaches that God comes and says, you're saved, you're not. And we get some sort of idea that we're saved, and God tells us that, and we don't have to do any more. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's very far away from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're saved through how? Through obedience, as that talked about, as we talked about in John chapter 3, verse 36. Verse 2 of the song says, Lonely without East Spain, lonely within am I, while I am not delaying, will he not pass me by? That song is not in our, that verse is not in our songbooks, and there's good reason for that. There's some discussion about that. This expression, will he not pass me by, is actually, if you're familiar with Calvinism, in the Calvinistic groups, they usually have a row of pews or a pew up at front, the very front, they call the mourner's bench. This is where people will go up and actually pray and beg God to come and save them. Can you imagine that? God not saving somebody that would want, was begging and pleading in God to save them? Well, if you obey God in the way he wants to be obeyed, by putting Christ on through baptism, as we've talked about, will God. Now, we find that that expression, will he not pass me by? Ellis Crum, there's a book, in fact, some of our congregations use it, called Sacred Selections. He changed that last line to, I am condemned to die. So it would read, lonely without he staying, lonely within am I, while I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. which would fit, is if, as long as we delay, we're condemned to die in our sins. But that one, and probably rightfully so, is not included in our songbook. And that expression, really not pass me by, has been in several other songs that have been changed and had the words changed. Is probably one that is just as well that's left out of our songbook. If we look at the next verse, we find, all through the dark, arch dreary, knocking again is he, Jesus art thou not weary, waiting so long for me. Again, this is references back into the Bible, in Scripture. John 3:19 says, this is a judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So all through the dark, arch dreary, knocking again is he. And the knocking is symbolic of the continual call of the gospel that we have for all mankind. In other words, God, Christ, knocks on our door if we don't obey him. He's knocking through the call, and we hear the gospel call preached to us. It's not that he's in our mind and telling us in some miraculous way or some direct way, but he's teaching us through the word. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, look over there, starting in verse 13 in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from this. He called you through the gospel, through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. In other words, the Thessalonians, it tells us that we were called, just like this song talks about, they were called, but how were they called? Through the gospel. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what calls each and every one of us. We read God's word, if we go to obey him, we will. We'll serve him. Revelation 3:20 tells us, and again continues this whole line of what's in this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. In other words, Christ is there knocking on our hearts, knocking on our minds through the gospel. When we hear it preached, when we preach it and teach it to others, God is calling us. God calls us because he tells us the wages of sin are death. Romans 3:23, as I mentioned earlier. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if we obey him, serve him, love him, we can have this eternity in heaven. God is calling us. He's calling us, all mankind, to obedience. And stanza 3 in our book, it says, door of my heart I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. In other words, will we open the door of our heart? If we listen and obey God and serve him and read the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, and again, it's, the writer here quotes from Isaiah, I think chapter 48, in 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I've listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, as the song is, and we're pleading to those around us as we sing this song, as the song is saying, now is the day of salvation. Obey now. Don't resist the call of the gospel. Don't resist God. Submit to him. God is calling each and every one of us. He calls us by telling us and teaching us what the consequences of our behaviors will be, as the song is teaching us. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. In other words, obedience is critical, is essential in having salvation. It's through obedience Christ becomes the source of eternal salvation. As the 2 Corinthians 6:2 told us, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This psalm is reiterating this whole concept, these scriptures that we need to think about, that we need to contemplate as we sing, hopefully, as our song leaders lead us in these songs, it'll bring our minds back to some of these things. John 14:23-24 tells us, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. In other words, if the man standing up here is preaching God's word, if we teach only God's word, we're teaching those around us God's word, and people will obey God's word, will keep his word, will serve him. In other words, we'll repent, like we said. We'll put on God through or Christ through baptism. We'll serve God. Then he will receive the reward. The song ends with this thought. Sweetly the tongues are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt hear my calling, if thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. In other words, as this song says, as the notes of the song are falling, we're pleading to those around, those that either are out of Christ because they've never obeyed Christ, or are out of Christ because they've disobeyed God, says, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. In other words, obey God, serve him, and God will abide with us, as we've read the scriptures. I hope this will help us better appreciate these two songs as we sing it. Again, David, Ron, Zach, Albert, Joel, the various song leaders we have, they read these songs to help us focus on and think about scriptural thoughts. In other words, so that our worship to God can be acceptable. They are song leaders. They're teaching us just as much as the man who preaches the lesson. We need to remember that. Like I said, we spend 20-25 minutes, almost half the time that we're here, that we have our worship assembly, because our worship assembly is about an hour. We spend about 20-25 minutes singing. In other words, teaching ourselves, teaching those around us. We turn over into Colossians chapter 3. Let's read that. Excuse me. In 3:16 it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Notice what this says now. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's what we should be doing each day. And what we do when we come to worship God is the same. Hopefully this helps us better understand these two songs. We'll continue this. Again, I urge anybody, I haven't had anybody come tell me they have a song they'd like to study or look at. But if you have one, please bring that song to me and we'll look at that. Let's end in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather together. We pray that we can appreciate better the songs that we sing, to realize that they come from Scripture, and they can remind us of the Scriptures of what thou would have us do, to obey thee and serve thee. May we do so with a pure, loving, obedient heart each day. Bless our efforts. Bless each and every one that's here tonight. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.